So it's the casting away of this people be the reconciling of the world. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Brother Ferns will handle the third part of our subject, which is tomorrow. Brother Ferns.
Messiah, that we'd like to continue on this glad note with regard to the hopes of Israel and share in the enthusiasm that Brother Josiah and Brother Luke and the other speakers with regard to her future. But first, I like to keep things in focus on the broader picture and not just judge events as they are, but judge them in relationship to other things. It helps us to keep the overall picture. And in regard to the double of punishment that came on Israel, as Brother Luke mentioned so well, remember that when this double ended of God's disfavor, the message was to speak comfortably to her. That double ended in 1878. At the same time, in another quarter, there was a note of rejection. Babylon the Great is fallen. She was judged. She was cast out, hewed out from the Lord. And so we notice at that very point, there was a change that took place in the earth. And we're glad to note that, as Brother Russell mentioned in the third volume, in the foreword of 1916, how that Messiah's kingdom has various stages of inauguration. The first executive act was the resurrection of the sleeping saints. And in his further executive acts, we see was in the beginning of the restoration of the nation of Israel. We see the Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, the valley of dry bones. Can these bones live? That was the question. And if you'd have asked anyone in the world, the answer would have been no. It is impossible. But we see through the presence of the Lord, the rolling King of earth, that these bones have been put together and flesh and sinew are coming upon them, and we see the incipient stages of the kingdom preparation for the mediatorial phase. And so there are steps in this. And at the same time, we see Israel ascending among the nations. We saw the birth of the nation, and we see how she is stepping forward into that place when she will receive the covenant. And at the same time, we see the decline, on the other hand, of the nominal church, how she has been rejected, and how she will gradually go down. And finally, at the end, she will be overthrown, as Revelation 18:8, strong is the Lord that judges her. So shall her praise come in a single day. Pestilence, mourning, and famine, and she shall be burned with fire. Ah, so strong is the Lord that judges her. And so let's keep it in this contrast. On the one side, we see the ascendancy. On the other side, we see the decline and fall of a world order, all at the hand of the great King of glory. Now, our lesson starts with the 30th chapter of Jeremiah, because we are to start with Jacob's trouble, which is, we feel, yet future. We read in Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, "Thus says the Lord, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? Alas, that day is so great. There is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob. But here is the glad note. She shall be saved out of it." There's another group that's to have a time of distress, Babylon the Great, but she will not be saved out of it. She will be destroyed, never to live again. "Then fear not, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord. Be not dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make them afraid. For I am with you to save you, says the Lord. I will make a full end of all nations, but of you I will not make a full end. I will chasten you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished." Ah, but the note is here that she will be chastened, but she will be received, whereas the others as institutions will be destroyed and be no more. Now, we cannot lay aside the slaughter of 6 million Jews in our lifetime, at least most of us here, in such a wanton manner and say that it was not a time of trouble for Jacob. We believe in a general sense, yes, it was a time for Jacob to have trouble, but not in this specific sense. Not in the sense in which the whole world is aware of something very, very great and imposing happening in that land. And if we look at the war in 67, while he was victorious, yet behind the scenes at all times there was the United States standing to save her should events take a turn for the worse. And so whatever would have happened there, the glory would not have been the Lord's as it would be in the coming event. And we feel that this time of Jacob's trouble, spoken of in Jeremiah 30, is paralleled in Ezekiel, the 38th chapter. Verses 8 through 12. We read, after many days you will be mustered, that is speaking of Gog. In the latter days you will go against that the land that is restored from the war or from the sword. The land where people were gathered from many nations upon the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste. Its people were brought out from the nations and now dwell safely, securely, all of them. You will advance, coming on like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your hordes and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme. And say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages, and I will fall upon the quiet people who dwell securely, all of them dwelling without walls and having no bars or gates, to seize spoil and carry off plunder, to assail the waste places which are now inhabited, and the people who were gathered from the nations who have gotten cattle and goods who dwell at the center of the earth. Now the thought here is that God comes from his quarters to take a spoil and to destroy this land that is now restored and dwelling peaceably. The word here, restored from the sword, is kirim, which in turn is derived from the word kerib, which means drought or parch. And so it's possible that the thought here is that this land has been restored from the wilderness that it was. And this was one of the Zionistic hopes, that none of the land that was tillable and so on was the land that they had their eyes on. They always had their eyes on the wastelands that they would restore. And this largely has been the thing that has taken place. But it would be true, no matter whether it was restored from the wasteland that it was or from the literal sword, because both have been true, the land has been restored, we feel, to a large degree in both respects. Then we read on here in Ezekiel 38, 18 to 23. But on that day, and notice there is an emphasis here on that day, a particular time. When Gog shall come against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my wrath will be roused, or his fury will come up in his face. For in my jealousy and in my blazing wrath I declare, on that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep on the ground and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall quake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down and the cliffs shall fall and every wall shall tumble to the ground. And I will summon every kind of terror against God, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. With pestilence and bloodshed I will enter into judgment with him. And I will rain upon him and his hordes and the many peoples that are with him torrential rain and hailstone, fire and brimstone. We believe that this is a parallel again in the broader picture of a specific time, a parallel of Revelation the 16th chapter and the 20th verse. Remember the context of this. It was at the pouring out of the last vial of Revelation 16. And the message went out, it was done. The previous vial, the sixth vial, had gathered the nations to Armageddon. They had gathered not to precipitate Armageddon, but to avoid Armageddon. But it results in a very opposite thing. It results in Armageddon, their gathering. And what happens then, after the pouring out of the seventh plague, the word is that it was done. Notice the parallel language here. And there were flashes of lightning, loud noises, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as had never been seen since men were on the earth. So great was that earthquake that every island fled away and no mountains were to be found. Do you think that there are two such great earthquakes, separate earthquakes? I think not. I think we would see a parallel here between the fall and collapse of Babylon the Great, when the city is fallen and divides into three parts and goes into perdition. And the great quaking that begins when Gog enters into the land. It is said to take place in the land of Israel. But you'll notice in Ezekiel 38 that it affects all the world. It affects all men everywhere. And the nations everywhere. And the mountains fall. The kingdoms of earth fall. And the parallel here is that at the time of the pouring out of the last plague, Babylon the Great falls. God's forces are slaughtered and left in Palestine. They are buried in Hamangog. And that is an interesting word. You know, the word Ham, or Haman, has the meaning of multitude. Well, there's two meanings. One is black and the other is multitude. But we think multitude is the one here. The multitude of God is the thought. But also, we cannot help but think that there is a kind of a strange play on words here. An ironical play on words. Remember Haman and Mordecai, the story of Haman and Mordecai? How Haman has had such great hatred toward the Jews because they wouldn't show any respect or veneration toward himself. And oh, he loathed Mordecai. And he did everything in his power to be rid of this man. And finally he devised a scheme to hang the man. And he built the gallows with the singular purpose that Mordecai should hang on those gallows. And who is it that has hated the Jew throughout the centuries? Who is it that has persecuted not only the true saints, but persecuted the Jews? Why has it not been those led by Satan? Satan, of course, would be the primary one, but where does it tell us in Revelation that Satan dwells? Oh, it's in Babylon the Great. We find that the church, the mother church, has been the institutor of all the persecution behind the scenes against the Jews. They have slaughtered throughout the age 5 million Jews, according to some historians, and then in cooperation with the Nazi fascist regime, they had a partnership in the slaying of 6 million more, which they never renounced, which they never disassociated themselves with. And we think that there may be a possibility here that Haman, the church, will have been inciting this move toward Palestine to see the destruction of the nation of Israel. But the reverse effects occur. Instead of Israel being destroyed, the Lord intercedes, and the church is exposed for what it is, a false prophet. And the hatred of the world is turned against her, and she is destroyed. She is hanged on the gallows that she had hoped to hang Israel on. That's just the thought. But it's interesting that Haman, this play on words, that Haman, God, should be the name of the place of burial. Now, following Armageddon, the nations shall hear the Lord speaking, as has been mentioned, in a still, small voice. This would indicate that while the ancient worthies return and Israel comes under the inaugural terms of the new covenant, the Lord will not employ overpowering methods in bringing the world to Jerusalem, to the city of the great king. Nations will be brought there, but gradually, through the means of drought and necessity. We're told upon by Zechariah that those nations which will not go up to worship the Lord at Jerusalem, upon those nations there shall be no rain. But when they do decide to go up, it'll be just like the return of Jacob, the sons of Jacob, going to Egypt. Only instead of going to Egypt, they will go to Israel this time, to the great Joseph on the throne in Jerusalem. And there they shall receive the help that they need. That is from the world picture. And then, ending in Ezekiel 39, we read that then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations, and then gathered them into their own land. And I will leave none of them remaining among the nations any more, and I will not hide my face any more from them when I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, says the Lord God. Oh, you know, the nations thought that Israel was cursed, and that they were after them hammer and tongs to save them from hellfire, and that they were a lost people, and that no amount of persecution needed to be spared because they were lost if they weren't brought to Christ. But here we see that such is not the case, that Israel is not a lost people, but that his dealings with them, you know, he spent 1845 years in dealing with Israel to prepare them as a nation to receive the Christ. And that since that time, for another 1845 years, he has been dealing with them to prepare them to receive the Christ of glory. And they will reflect upon God's dealings, as we just read, and they will be aware of God's dealings with them, and they shall then be prepared to receive their Messiah. Isaiah 66:8 says, "Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in a day?" And Brother Russell brings out in volume 4, page 638, that this will be true of Israel. First, spiritual Israel, the holy nation, and second, natural Israel, its earthly representative. He brings out both thoughts. Then we turn to Isaiah 60. 60th chapter, verses 1 through 6, in various parts of the chapter. We haven't time to cite them all. And there we read, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings, earth's principal ones, to the brightness of thy rising." This will apply to spiritual Israel, the Son of Righteousness, but also to its earthly representative, fleshly Israel. Again, as per Brother Russell, volume 4, page 637. "Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far, and your daughters shall be carried in the arms. Then you shall see and be radiant, and your heart shall thrill and rejoice." Oh, think of the suffering of the Jew of the past, and now vision this glorious day when she is received, and how her heart is thrilled, and how she rejoices, and how she is prepared to receive the other nations as her sons and daughters. And if you doubt this, compare Ezekiel 16:61, as per Brother Russell again, volume 4, where, remember in Ezekiel 16, how Brother Russell brings out, and how Ezekiel brings out primarily, that Israel shall receive Sodom as her sister, and she will be to her as a daughter. And she will be glad, even though she will be ashamed at that time, when she remembers her former past, when she was afraid to even mention Sodom by name in the day of her pride. But now, after she has been humbled and prepared, how she is willing to receive her as a sister nation. And then we read on, verse 10 and 11, foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I smote you, but in my favor I have mercy on you. Again, this is not applicable to the ancient worthies or to the church. This language here is exclusively to the nation of Israel, because the Lord never was angry with the church, nor was he angry with the ancient worthies, nor did he smite them. Let's be careful in our study of the Word of God that we don't replace Israel for the name ancient worthies. Yes, your gates shall be open continually day and night, that they shall not be shut, that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. For the nations and kingdoms that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. And here we notice the nations that despoiled Israel, taking her gold and her silver and her temple and her people and her riches in the kingdom time, how they will be eager to make reparations to that land. How they will be willing to cooperate with her and to make amends to her because they see that God's favor is upon her. Not that she is the source of blessing in herself. We realize that from Ezekiel, following Ezekiel 39, that in the 40th chapter we see the establishment of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, and how that the throne of the Lord is set up, and how that the water comes out from underneath the throne, and that the Lord indeed is the source of these blessings. But we believe that those blessings will come solely through the nation of Israel, and only those nations that identify with that nation will be in line to receive the waters emanating from underneath the throne. Again, we look upon Israel at the present time and we wonder, how is she going to be prepared to receive her Messiah? Oh, in the works that have taken place in the land of Israel, many are there who would ascribe glory to Jehovah on behalf of the events that have taken place. But how few there are that would be prepared to see this as the work of the returned Messiah. And yet we read in Psalm 110:3 that thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Oh, we see here that there will be a change of heart taking place in the hearts of these people. After the Lord's dealings with them, all of God's dealings are calculated to bring out the best in people. And that none of God's dealings, we feel, are wasted except upon those who ultimately go into the second death. But all of his dealings are calculated for the education and discipline and the upbringing and a nurturing of those with whom he deals. And so we read in Romans 11th chapter, the 25th and 26th verses. I want you to understand this mystery, brethren. A hardening has come upon part of Israel until the full number of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, the deliverer shall come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And Obadiah 21 tells us that saviors, plural, shall come upon Mount Zion. So that this would take in not only our Lord, the head, but it would take in also the church. This would indicate not until the church is complete, the full number of 144,000 saints rewarded, will the complete of the blindness be completely removed from Israel. Romans 11:31 adds that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Oh, dear friends, what is your attitude toward the Jews? You know what Paul's attitude was? In Romans, the 9th chapter, his heart's desire and prayer was for Israel. And he said that he could wish himself a curse from Christ if Israel could be awakened to her opportunity, if she could be saved. But then he goes on to show in his masterful outline how that she shall be saved and that she will have a place in the plan of God. As Brother Josiah quoted the scripture, which I won't requote, how that their receiving will be the time for the resurrection of the dead. And as her casting away was a result, resulted in our blessing, so that we who were not beloved, who were not his people, could be brought in as the beloved class and brought in to the natural spiritual house of Israel, engrafted into the spiritual house of Israel. And so, how sympathetic we should be with our kinsman Israel. You know, sometimes we are overbearing on the fact that they suffered because of their rejection of the Messiah, and it is true that they did. But we must remember that a great deal, if not most of the sufferings that the Jews experienced, was a similar suffering that the true Christ experienced throughout the age. And that was because of their rejection of the Antichrist. And we're glad that they never accepted it. And we're glad that the restoration of Israel and the returning favor to Israel will see them vindicated and Babylon the Great destroyed. And then there is one other note. We think in terms of what the kingdom will do and what the blessings of the Lord will do for them. But we must remember there's another aspect, and that's what each individual will do with his opportunity. In Genesis, the 12th chapter, the 3rd verse, we read, "By you all the families of the earth shall bless themselves." Remember in the chart of the ages that anyone that would receive God's ultimate blessing must come into harmony with Christ the head. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he will gather together in one all things in heaven and in earth, even in him. And that gathering will take the place of a pyramid, first the Christ head, and then the Christ and the great company, and then the nation of Israel and the ancient worthies in that nation, and then all Israel restored. And that's the only part that there is. They'll have to be identified. They'll have to come into Christ by identifying with this nation. And they themselves will have to be overcomers individually, both Jew and Gentile, to receive the everlasting blessing of the eternal kingdom which God has for those that love him.